Well, it's good to be back this morning. I feel like someone said to me this morning, you probably felt like you had to come back to work to rest, and that's really true. After 2 weeks of chasing a two-year-old, who Sue describes as being like the Energizer Bunny on steroids, our son Jeremy and Christine's two-year-old son Beckett, we were down in Tampa with them and spent a couple weeks taking care of, guarding over, protecting Beckett. As they had delivered a beautiful little girl, Sloan Paige. Now, I'd ask if you want me to tell you about my grandchildren, but if you're smart, you'll say no, so let's press on. Lindsay, thank you for the choice of songs. I don't know where Lindsay ended up sneaking. There she is. Thank you for your choice of songs. Again, right on. Well, we're back to part two today, Destructive Decisions, and you may recall 3 weeks ago, I spoke with you about the destructive decision made by a man in the Old Testament by the name of Lot. Recall with me a moment that Lot was the nephew of Abram, who was the father of the Jewish nation. And they had both become so prosperous hanging out together with their families and their flocks and the like that Abram one day came to Lot and said, look, we need to separate. Our herdsmen are fighting each other. We can't continue to do this. And so you can go this direction or you can go this direction. I want you to take your choice. And so Lot looked over the turf and whatnot, and he chose to go toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know exactly what comes to your mind when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah and that choice. There was a lot of wealth there. It was a beautiful area. And because it was so beautiful and already grown up so well, it would make it easier and more comfortable for Lot and his family to abide there. The book of Genesis said that when he did, he pitched his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah and came under the influence of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the culture that was going there. And it didn't end well. That decision was destructive. As a result of it, Lot lost his wife. Lot lost his two sons-in-law. Lot lost all his wealth. He nearly lost his life, and he lost his daughters in the sense that they had been so tainted by the culture they had been raised in Sodom and Gomorrah, that when they and their father fled, they ended up living in a cage. And these two daughters wanted so much to have children of their own. On successive nights, they got their father drunk and became impregnated by their father. Now, you want to talk about a regretful, destructive decision and the outcome of that. Imagine Lot. The last we hear of Lot in the Old Testament is that he is drunk. He's living in a cage with two daughters he impregnated and didn't even know he did. I began that sermon 3 weeks ago by saying we all make decisions that define our lives for years to come, perhaps forever. I think that's true for Lot. It's certainly true for Achan, who we're going to consider today. How do we make decisions that will not destroy us and those we love? What can we do to prepare ourselves to make the wisest decision when the time comes for us to do so? I believe the answer to those questions is summed up in one word, character. Our character will nudge us in one direction or the other. Lot's character was defined by selfishness and self-centeredness. Achan's character was defined by greed and self-centeredness. Today we turn our attention to Achan, another Old Testament man whose decision was a result of what the writer of the brochure from RBC Ministries called a fatal attraction. Now let me define for you what I mean by a fatal attraction, because you could probably take that in any number of ways. But here it is. A fatal attraction is a secret sin, attitude, or activity we find ourselves drawn to. There's just something that says, we want to be a part of that. We want to experience that. We want to develop that in our lives. Yet we're convinced, and we're aware of it, and we know it's dangerous and sinful, but we have convinced ourselves it is safe for us. I can beat this. I can control this. I can stay ahead of this. Such attractions can ruin our reputation. Think of Lot. You'll think of this with Achan. Can ruin our reputation, our marriage, our career, our friendships, and our dreams. And all of this happened to Achan. We'll get to him in a minute, but I need to give you some background. You may be familiar with the background, but just in case there's even one person who doesn't know the background to the story of Achan, I want to talk you through this so you get where we are going with this. Before Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Joshua, their new commander and leader who took over from Moses, sent two spies ahead of them across the Jordan to spy on the formidable city of Jericho. Jericho would be their first challenge in terms of the land that they, or the city they would have to conquer if they were to continue to conquer the Promised Land. Now, while there, they met a prostitute by the name of Rahab who told them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you," meaning the Israelites, "has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you," When the spies came back to Joshua and reported Rahab's words, there was no question the Lord had delivered Jericho into their hands. So they crossed the Jordan and they came to Jericho, where the Lord commanded them to march around the city once a day for 6 days and then go back to their camp. But then on the seventh day, he told Joshua this: "On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. With the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." That's what God said to Joshua. "This is what I want you to do." But before they did that, Joshua brought the whole army together, the whole group that was going to do this march and watch Jericho come unglued. And he said these very important words to them: "The city and all that is in it are devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." Notice this: "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel, the whole camp of Israel, liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury." Now, who was in that crowd when Joshua said that? Achan. Achan was there, and he heard Joshua loud and clear when he said, "All the loot of Jericho belongs to the Lord. Don't even think of taking a single item for yourself. If you do, you will suffer and all Israel will suffer." Well, the temptation proved too great for Achan. He disregarded Joshua's instructions. He gave into his greedy attraction to take what was not his. And unfortunately for all Israel, the divine consequence of Achan's sin was that God, who had promised to lead them in victory into the Promised Land, God said no more. It's time for another battle on a much smaller target, a much easier target, a little city called Ai. And so, not knowing what Achan had done, not knowing the shame he had brought to God and to the people and the risk and all that, they attacked Ai with great confidence. This is going to be a wipeout in a real short time. But instead, the people of Ai attacked back, killed 36 Israelite soldiers, and chased them away. You can only imagine how devastated the army was with that as a result of Achan's decision. Joshua 7:16 through 26 relates the dramatic way God exposed Achan's sin and the dreadful punishment it brought. This is not pretty reading, but here it is. Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes. This was after Ai. They'd been defeated. They were shameful. They were disappointed. And Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. So imagine the people, 12 tribes, okay, standing in front of Joshua. A lot was cast, the tribe of Judah. Step forward, boys and girls. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen from that clan. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families. You can see it whittling down. And Zimri was chosen. Joshua then had Zimri's family come forward man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Imagine this guy standing in front of this entire nation and this entire army alone. Fingers on you, buddy. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to Achan's tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, you talk about a destructive decision. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, and you can only assume his wife is included in this, of course, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us?" And just as Joshua had said before Jericho, "The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. I stated earlier, we all have a fatal attraction of some kind, a secret sin or weakness that, if ignored, can lead to a terrible, shameful, and destructive, defining moment, not unlike Achan's. But if we can identify our secret sin or weakness, we can disarm the ticking time bomb before it explodes and destroys us and the people and things we love. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at seven things we spot in Achan's story about what happens when we harbor a fatal attraction, a secret sin or weakness. First of all, a fatal attraction never lies dormant. It never lies dormant. It's festering constantly. We have no idea how long Achan fed the greed that eventually was his undoing. His decision at Jericho was not a momentary lapse in judgment, but the natural result of an attraction he had nurtured for some time. Like every such attraction, all it needed was an opportunity. All it needed was an opportunity, a defining moment to rear its ugly head. Achan had denied his greed, or he had ignored his greed and his desire for wealth, and it had devolved into such greed it was of the highest order. His motivations are common to every human being. We're all susceptible to temptation, and James described it this way: when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." Don't blame God. God didn't tempt Achan by saying, "Go into Jericho and there's going to be all this loot and I'm just going to see whether or not you're going to do this." That wasn't God's thing. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, catch this, gives birth to death. Notice the downward spiral of the temptation as Achan described it in his own words. This is important. "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them." I saw them. I coveted them. "And then I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent." I'm trying to conceal this from everybody. I don't want anybody to know. "With the silver underneath." He saw, he coveted, he took, he concealed. Now there's an equation here that develops out of this that we need to pay attention to. A fatal attraction plus opportunity plus opportunity equals shame, disgrace, and loss. A fatal attraction, uncontrolled, unguarded, not fought against, plus an opportunity equals shame, disgrace, and loss. Now you and I can ignore our potential problem, sin, and assure ourselves we have it all under control. Or we can fear it, terrified it may one day destroy us, and carefully guard against it. We'd better guard against it because Satan loves to create opportunities. Satan knows every one of our areas of temptation or our areas of weakness or our secret sins, and he's constantly on the prowl. Isn't that what the scripture says? He's constantly on the prowl, waiting, looking for some moment, some person, some situation or opportunity where he can say, finally, this person who's been playing footloose and free with this, now I can get him or get her. Some of us are susceptible to financial temptations, others to sexual temptations, while others are vulnerable to temptations of fame or power. Can you see the downward progression of Achan's sin happening in your life? He saw. The eye gate was at work. He coveted, he took, he hid. And just a question. Is there something you're hiding right now in your life? Don't downplay this. Because one unaddressed evil passion in our lives is all it takes to destroy our lives. Unaddressed passions within us do not lie dormant and harmless. They don't just sit there. They're always working in some way. We will either battle them and control them, or we'll feed them and make them stronger and more dangerous. Second, a fatal attraction deafens us to God's work and voice. Achan had witnessed two miracles. He was right there when the Jordan was opened and they walked over on dry ground. An unbelievable miracle. And then he had stood there and he had watched the walls of Jericho absolutely collapse. After the walk, after the trumpets, and after the shout, he stood there. Can you imagine standing there? What that must have experience must have been like? And yet he disregarded the fact that the only explanation for the Jordan and the only explanation for Jericho was the presence and the hand of God. He disregarded it. Achan knew exactly what he was doing when he took the loot, because he had heard Joshua's orders not to touch anything in the city. He showed no concern for the fact God was present and active in Israel. Do you think it's possible he was honestly thinking God would not see what he was doing and not hold him accountable for it? I think sometimes we think that. But as I said to you before 100 times, God, you can't pull the wool over his eyes. He misses nothing. He's called the sovereign God. Achan had become deaf to God's voice and blind to his presence and his work. And if we're not careful, the same happens to us. When we embrace a sinful passion, embrace it, and allow it to grow in our lives, it attacks our spiritual focus and it lies to us. It attacks our spiritual focus. Satisfying his greed was Achan's single focus in the end. It's all that mattered. We become single-minded and single-focused on the wrong thing and the wrong goals. We begin to tune out the voice of God's Spirit because it presents an unwanted obstacle to our sin. We want our sin encouraged, not challenged. The Spirit of God will never, ever encourage sin and never even tempt us to sin. We just read that. But he will come along, and I believe in a still small voice, and I'm willing, almost willing to bet every one of us has experienced this somewhere along the line, says to us, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't even think that. Whatever you do, don't scheme it. And whatever you do, don't go through with it. That's the loving voice of God guarding us, guiding us, helping us. It would have been good for Achan to heed Paul's warning to the young pastor Timothy when he said, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, don't think that money is the only root of all kind of evil, because the love of power is, the love of fame is, the love of lust is at the root of all kinds of evil. As Paul noted, wandering away from the faith, that's an important thing. He said to Timothy, people who do this, they wander away from the faith. They drift away from the faith. The wandering away from the faith is a slow defection, not an abrupt departure. We do not turn our backs on God in a moment or a day. It takes time for a sinful desire to develop the intensity that will cause us to ignore the scriptural wisdom we've heard and known and adhered to for years. And eventually, our drifting results in, to use Paul's words, many griefs. Number three, a fatal attraction stimulates the growth of other sins within us. Listen to God's assessment of Achan's activity. "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." How often don't we traffic in one sin and then move on to lie, to steal, to deceive, to cover it up so nobody finds out? Just recently, I was talking with a woman who I asked her a very blunt question. She gave me a straight answer, as straight and honest as you can imagine. And I said, "I'm really impressed and I appreciate the fact you didn't try to hide this from me." She says, "No, I learned the hard way. I used to lie all the time, and I found that when you lie, you have to cover it with another lie, and you have to tell another lie to cover the first two, and you just have to keep doing." She says, "I got in way too much trouble, found it was really, really unwise, and so I made a decision, whatever I'm asked, whatever the truth is, I'm going to tell it." I said, "Boy, that's pretty healthy. That's really healthy." I don't have this in your notes or on the screen, so listen to what one man said. I'll read it a couple times. "Sins are like circles in the water when a stone is thrown into it. One sin produces another. When anger was in Cain's heart, murder was not far off." One more time. "Sins are like circles in the water when a stone is thrown into it. One sin produces another. When anger was in Cain's heart, murder was not far off." Does anybody else's mind go to King David? Mine did immediately. King David, he lusted, saw his neighbor's wife. He then took the steps, brought her to his house. They committed adultery together. And then he committed murder. And he did it. He did it by the way he set it all up. He committed murder to try and cover the adultery. And when you look at the history of King David and the nation of Israel, that was two huge black eyes on his legacy. Two huge black eyes on his legacy. Another thought regarding Achan is this. He stole, he deceived, and he had no concern for the 36 men who died at Ai. He never looked at his hands and saw their blood on his hands. He didn't care about their families. It would have taken quite a bit of time for the lot to fall on him. Imagine this. All right, let's go. All the tribes, let's pick one tribe. All the clans, let's pick one clan. All the families, let's pick this family. He had a lot of time. He knew how the lot worked. He had plenty of time to be able to say, "I better step up. I better step up. I better own this. I better own this." And he refused. He just stood there. He didn't care that it was just a matter of time before the egg was on his face. He had plenty of time. So why didn't he come clean? The only explanation is that the weeds of self-centeredness and self-preservation had taken such deep root in his life that the seeds of compassion and conscience were choked out. Now, the only thing I know about gardening, I really admire what goes on across the parking lot. The only thing I know about gardening is if you don't tend it practically every day, the weeds win. And the reason I know that is because when we did try to guard the weeds, the weeds always won. Always won. That's why you'll never see me over there. We mustn't deceive ourselves. One nurtured sin waters other seeds of sin that have fallen into the fertile ground of our wavering faith, and they quickly bloom. The weeds of sin will always, always, the seeds of sin will always spread. Number four, fatal attraction blinds us to encroaching danger. How could Achan stand in line and say and do nothing as the process of the lot went on? It drew nearer and nearer to him, yet he adamantly refused to confess. Do you think maybe he didn't think he was going to get caught? I'll get away with this. Maybe another soldier here in the army also took something, and that's the person they're going to focus on. And so I'm just going to wait and see. A fatal attraction blinds us to encroaching danger. Achan knew the cost of disobeying God. When the opportunity to take what he wanted most presented itself, he was too foolish and too spiritually blind to see it, and it cost him his life. But not only his, because number five, fatal attraction infects and destroys those nearest us. Please circle back to Lot. And that's exactly what happened to Lot and his family, isn't it? It infects and destroys those nearest us. You know, it breaks your heart when you read that all Israel was punished for one man's sin. It seems like a huge injustice. But we must remember the way God looked at this, and the covenant He had made with these people is that they were all one. They lived, they died together. They worked together. They were all accountable together, and each person's sin affected the whole. This wasn't petty theft. It was no small thing that Achan's destructive decision caused 36 families to lose their husband, their father, their son, their friend. It put the entire nation in danger of being attacked because God's protection had been removed from them after Ai. And not only did 36 innocent men die at Ai, Achan's entire family perished because of his sin in a really ugly way. Since the law clearly states that a father should not be put to death for the sins of their sons, and sons should not be put to the death for the sins of their fathers, you can only conclude his family was complicit in his scheme. Here's what I mean. It would have been really difficult for Achan to take all this stuff, go back to his tent, dig a hole in his tent, under the bottom of his tent, bury all this stuff inside that tent, and his family not know. And his wife say, "What in the world are you doing?" In fact, maybe she didn't say that. Maybe she had seen this growing so much in his heart, and maybe it had grown in her heart along with his so much that she said, "Way to go, Achan. We're going to be pretty wealthy now. I really like the look of this." Didn't work that way. And not for his kids either. Well, what about his kids? Well, it's no surprise the values of parents are learned by their children. Children apparently believe their fathers, these children, I'll get it right, apparently believe their father's newfound wealth could make life better for all of them. It appears Achan's covetous passions had been conveyed to his children and his wife, not in a day, but day after day, month after month, and year after year. So when Daddy came in and buried the loot, they said, "Okay, we're all going to be better off for this." Needless to say, when you and I lose control of our lives, our friends and loved ones are harmed the most by our fall. Because it isn't just Daddy who has egg on his face. Mommy has egg on her face. Children have egg on their face. It just goes across the board. Number six, a fatal attraction shames God and His people. God's assessment of the situation was clear and unequivocal. He has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Not only was Israel disgraced by Achan's action, but God's name was shamed as well. This is probably the biggest sin of all. The nations around Israel, remember this? Remember Rahab? We're all shaken in our boots. We saw what happened on the other side of the Jordan. We are terrified if you people come across the Jordan and you come here into our land and attack our city. We're terrified. And then the news of Ai got out, and all of a sudden the invincible God of Israel didn't look so invincible anymore. What do we have to fear? Ai took them out? If Ai can do it, we can do it. Boy, that's costly. Achan never considered the shame his action would bring. Perhaps this is the most tragic of all the characteristics of Achan and of Christ followers who are in the grip of a fatal attraction. Achan didn't care about anybody but himself, including God. Listen to this. His sinful desire was far more important to him than God's reputation. As we face our own potentially destructive decisions, let's ask ourselves an important question. Is there something in our life that, if not addressed and squashed and brought to light, could bring shame to our family, our church, and our God? You and I are both aware that when a pastor falls, be it greed, robbery, stealing, a sexual sin of some kind, it isn't just that one man. His entire congregation is viewed in a different light. Perhaps his denomination, the name of his God, the kingdom of God. There may be an even more important question to make it even more personal. Does the thought that your life could shame God and his church bother you at all? If it doesn't, you may be further along on the road to a destructive decision than you realize. One more. A fatal attraction steals from God what belongs to Him. It steals from God what belongs to Him. Achan never saw the seriousness of his sin, of the sin he was harboring in his heart, but Joshua did. That's why Joshua said this: "The city and all that is in it belongs to the Lord." That was even before Jericho. The city and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. God is the owner here. And then look at 7:23. They took the things from inside Achan's tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out where? Before the Lord. Why? Because they weren't Achan's. They weren't Israel's. They weren't Joshua's. They were God's. Every one of us, whether we are rich or poor, will eventually want something we don't have and we can't have. The Bible tells us that's just part of our fallen nature. Here it is from Proverbs 27. "Death and destruction are never satisfied," and hid this, "and neither are human eyes." Neither are human eyes. We may want someone else's popularity, their income, possessions, their spouse, their reputation, their job, their authority, their girlfriend, their boyfriend, who knows what it may be. But God, from His heavenly treasury, gives each of us precious gifts of relationships and talents and family and position and finances, but they are all His. They are all His. Not one of us owns a nickel of what's in our name. In any account, not once, not one. Your house is paid for, guess who owns it? Not you. Your cars are paid for, guess who owns it? Not you. Achan didn't get it. to conspire to take what God has not given us is to steal from Him. Achan stole from God. A secret sin, a fatal attraction, can be the determinative factor in a tragic, destructive, defining moment decision unless we realize it, understand it, and address it. Address it before it gets out of hand. One more time, listen to Achan's words. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, and I kept. It was a tragic moment, tragically caught on divine film for eternity. Here we are, centuries later, reading this story. The question is, will we address our own fatal attraction before it compels us to make a life-destroying decision, a family-destroying decision, a church-destroying decision? Achan let the process go way too far. We can still stop it. We can still stop it. We must, and the sooner the better. Don't wait for the wrong opportunity for you to act on your attraction to present itself before you, an opportunity before you, to do something about it. Don't wait for the opportunity. Don't sit. Don't rationalize. Don't justify. It's going to eat you alive. Just a matter of time. Don't wait to confide in a trusted friend or spouse and seek their help. If we wait, it may be too late and all will be lost. Here's our legacy. May your legacy read as follows. I saw. We all see. We all see. I saw. I was tempted. We are all tempted. And we have weaknesses in one area more than others. I saw. I was tempted. I resisted. That's where the rubber meets the road. And I escaped. I escaped. This kind of thing leads to what I love to call a regret-free life. And one of my goals, and this is one of the things I pass on to every group of Joshua's men, let's live regret-free lives. Let's get to the end of our lives and look back and say, it wasn't easy, because it's not easy for anybody. I did see. I was tempted, but I resisted. And by the grace of God, I escaped. Please stand. Father, this is hard-hitting stuff that I think somehow hits every one of us. Thank you for your grace that does enable us when we see and we are tempted to say no and to escape. Thank you for your grace that not only brought us to Christ and gave us new life and forgiveness and eternal life, but your grace that keeps us day after day, moment by moment, decision by decision, relationship by relationship, in every way imaginable. May we every single day, God, every single moment of our day, take up our cross and follow You. Die to ourselves so Your life may come in us. May we every single day willingly lay down our lives to You so You can fill us and Your resurrection life can live through us and give us the victory. And may our lives, Lord, come to a conclusion without regret. May our lives come to a conclusion so when we take our final breath, Lord, we've not brought shame to You, to those we love, to Your church, to Your kingdom, to ourselves. We need You, God. We need You, Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.